Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Boy, what a... Darren did it again. Like, he's always like, oh, we're good. Let's do a good show for Wednesday. And he did it again. We got Dr. Edward Sree, second hour. We're going to talk about the heart of the gospel. His new book is called What Do You Seek? Encountering the Heart of the Gospel. And lots of people will call. Lots of people love to talk with Dr. Sree. So start dialing early if you plan to get in this hour. What a great opportunity. It's always a great opportunity when we get to talk with non-Catholics when Steve Ray is our guest. Steve Ray, he'd been a Christian a long, long time, since he was a teenager and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, but found his way into or was led into the Catholic Church. And so he can answer all your questions if you're not Catholic, if you something about Catholicism maybe still sticks in the craw a little bit, or maybe just you'd like some clarity, some help on it. If you are not a Catholic and you've got questions about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call today. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, a very, very well-known author and speaker, and I used to listen to him all the time. It just occurred to me, sad that this won't happen again. I used to love it when he was on the Al Cresta show, and the two of them would get chatting like old buds. And also a leader of pilgrimages all around the world. Steve Ray, welcome.
Thank you very much. Always glad to be here with you. I just one disclaimer. I've been a Catholic a long time, but I'm still learning. I don't know everything yet. Jimmy Akin knows everything, but I'm still learning. And if we get asked a tough question, I'm going to hand it off to you, Cy.
All right. And I will say, call again another day to get your question answered. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith and you are not a Catholic, this day is for you. I feel like such a baby. We did that Canadian trip, and then I flew home from that. And I've been nothing but tired since I got back. And I don't really want to talk to you right now, Steve Ray, because you travel the world and you never look tired.
Oh, it does. And the older I get, I'm 70 this year.
Are you really?
This year I'll be 70. Yeah. And the more, it doesn't get any better as you get older when you travel. It takes days to get over jet lag both ways for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Could we take the video down of Steve Ray? If he's 70, I do not want to be next to him. People judging me. All right, I don't need that. All right, let's just cut that. No, I'm only kidding, Mary. You don't have to cut the video. 888-318-7884 is the number. So where are you going next, Steve?
Oh, we got a trip to Wisconsin and a sold out trip to Ireland. But the ones that we're kind of excited about that we still have room on is. The end of November, first part of December, we've got the Saints and Shrines of France. And we're going to head all up in the northern part of France and Paris. We will be there for the opening of Notre Dame Cathedral after the fire 5 years ago. We are even putting in an application to have Mass there on opening day.
Oh, wow.
Even if we just join the local, you know, the local bishop or whatever. But and then not only the opening day of Notre Dame, but we're also going to go to Normandy Beach to celebrate the 80th anniversary this year of D-Day. And so those who are World War II buffs and want to learn about that, that's a great opportunity, too. But we're going to see Catherine Laborier, St. Vincent de Paul, both of their incorrupt bodies. And a lot of things in Paris and Mont Saint Michel, that big church out on
the island.
You kind of got to go across the water to get to it, and Versailles. We heard about all the young people going there for the Latin Mass a couple of weeks ago on a big pilgrimage to Versailles. So so we're going to do a lot of cool things in France, and the food, by the way, it's worth going just for the food. But then also we're going to do Saints and Shrines of Italy next May, with starting in Milan and working our way all the way down Florence, Assisi, San Giovanni Rotondo, Face Cloth of Christ. And we're going to start in Italy, actually, and go across in a ferry. So we got a lot going up. We're going to do Poland again, too, next spring. The modern saints, John Paul II, Maximilian Kolbe, the Divine Mercy with Sister Maria Faustina. So we got that in our St. Paul cruise we're doing.
Good
all
Lord.
Through Italy and Turkey and Greece.
No way. That's true. I can do one cruise every 2 years. That's what I can do. I'm so impressed with you.
And you know, Cy, another thing is next year, 2025, is our 20th anniversary of Leading Pilgrimages. We've been doing it 20 years now. So we're having kind of like a big celebration, our 20th anniversary. And we're going to do a Danube River cruise. We opened it up for 3 weeks, and it's already over half full.
CatholicConvert.com is where people can find out all about it. CatholicConvert.com. If you're going to see St. Catherine Laboureau and you're going to see St. Maximilian Kolbe, wear your miraculous medal, because those are the two saints.
And everybody gets miraculous medals while we're there and gets them blessed while we're there.
Oh, beautiful.
And everybody buys like 100 of them to bring home and give to friends.
Yep. Very good. All right. We got a, let me just count it up. 1 million people on the line for you. You ready to go?
That's good. Let's do one at a time.
That's the way. A show of 1 million people starts with one call. Yeah. Ricky's in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. Ricky, welcome back. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, guys. Thank you. Appreciate it. Steve, my question is probably kind of basic, but as a non-Catholic, I'm not well-versed in it. But my question is, what is the big deal with the filioque? To me, it just doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of theological significance if the Holy Spirit proceeds just from the Father, as opposed to proceeding from the Father and the Son. So why in the Catholic/Orthodox world is it such a big deal?
Okay. I think that you're correct, and the Church has taught it, and I think it's very justifiable in Scripture that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's the love of the Father and the Son it spirates the person of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. I think, if I would guess this correctly, from what I understand, it's a lot of it is a political issue, because the Church grew in the East and in the West. And in the West, they spoke Latin, and in the East, they spoke Greek. And they were, you know, back in those days, there wasn't the instant communication they have today that we have. And there was different languages and so on, cultures. But the West, meaning Rome and the bishops in the West, made a decision on their own that they would change it. The original creed said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And by the way, filioque means from the Son. That's what it means, from the Son. So the original creed said that it was from the Father. The Western Church unilaterally made the decision that it was, based on good reasons, that it was from the Father and the Son, without consulting the East, without saying, hey, guys, what do you think of this? We're going to go in this together. So then there became a reaction. Who are you to make a decision like that without including us in it? And then that became a big issue. More, I think, an issue. Politics might not be the right word, but that gets the point across, I think. You know, the East was not appreciative, and they disagreed with that reading, and so it caused a big division. And then that became part of the reason that there was a split between the East and the West.
Ricky, that brings us to the break. Thank you very much for the call. We always like it when you call. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more. You can ask him anything, but you got to be a non-Catholic. You can ask anything you'd like about the Catholic faith. Steve Ray is our guest. Right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I love you. I think you're amazing. I wish you were my neighbor. I live in a beautiful cul-de-sac. We would have so much fun. Oh,
I'm a listener to you guys for the longest time. You guys help me and help, I'm sure, everybody so much.
Thank you for everything that you guys do. We absolutely love your show, and we try not to miss it. So thank you so much.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carrie gave me three ads and said I could pick whichever one I want to read. And of course, I'm going to read the easiest one to read. The early church was the Catholic Church. It's just $10 right now, plus free shipping in the U.S. only. How much do you know about the beginnings of the Catholic Church? Catholic Answers has your numero uno resource to learn. Pick this fantastic resource up at shop.catholic.com right now. Joe Heschmeyer's wonderful book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, just $10 and free shipping at shop.catholic.com. Hey, it's Ask Me Anything, non-Catholic version. If you're not a Catholic and you want to know anything about the Catholic faith, I mean, Steve says he doesn't know everything, but he's got a pretty good record of answering the questions that come here. So you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Joseph's in Ohio. Joseph, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, I had a question. Can you hear me?
Very well.
Hi, I had a question regarding Muhammad's angelic experience when he saw an angel, and I was wondering a question about that.
Okay,
Muhammad, this is a really this is a whole interesting topic. You know, there's not a lot of information on his life. In fact, Robert Spencer, who I consider probably to be the United States and Catholic expert on Muhammad and Islam, questions whether Muhammad was either a real figure in history. And he's got a whole book on that. And I think he does I haven't read it all, but does a pretty good job of arguing that case. And I know others do as well. We don't know what happened to Muhammad there because he was illiterate. He couldn't even write things down. And one of the issues with the whole thing of Islam is it is a heresy. I mean, it's a false religion. And many people, and I would have to tend to agree with this, that if there was an angel that gave him that information, that it was a false angel. I mean, I can't come to any other conclusion. And I know I'm probably going to have some problems with people when I say that. But if you want to know kind of what I think about Islam, I did a talk at Franciscan University, and it was entitled In Islam, What Every Infidel Should Know. If you just go on YouTube and type in Steve Ray Islam, there's like 1.5 million people or more have watched that already, that movie. And I go through kind of the history of Islam, and I go give a lot more information. But if Muhammad did see an angel, it was not Gabriel. It was not an angel from God giving him a proper information, because the information that Muhammad ran with, and I mean that ran across the Eastern world with a sword in his hand, was certainly contrary to what we know in the Bible, contrary to the gospel, contrary to the whole moral structure that we as a Judeo-Christian worldview. So if there was it was authentic and it was angelic, it certainly wasn't an angel sent from God. I'll say that.
All right. Okay. All right. Thanks, Joseph. I'm not sure if you followed that up, but there we go. Joseph, thanks very much for the call. There's one line open now. If you are not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. Orlando in Puerto Rico, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Orlando. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hi. So, yes, hi to everyone. I was raised Protestant Pentecostal, and I've been researching for myself the Catholic faith, and I found out that my main hurdles were the Marian dogmas. So I started to study them, and I came to a point that I think I understand at least the four basic of them, and I even believe them. But it still feels weird to me, as if it were worship. And I know it's not worship to Mary. But my question is, So I'm at a point in my life where I have no problem with the Marian dogmas, but it still feels weird as if I'm worshiping her. So what can I do to either understand it better or make it, do it right?
Orlando, join the club. I would just say join the club. A lot of people who have been raised Pentecostal or Baptist or evangelical. I, for example, was raised Baptist. And I was told from the day my mother's milk that Catholics worship Mary, and it's idolatry, and it's a false religion. And I don't, even when I became Catholic, I agree with you. I understood the Marian dogmas in my head, but it takes a while for us evangelicals to get it down into the marrow of our bones. And it's still, even for many evangelicals, you have to stop and think about it. I'm not worshiping Mary. This is not a worshiping Mary. Now, so you're not the only one that has ever felt that way. So you are in good company, let me put it that way. So don't feel like you're a stranger or something because of that. Now, let me just explain a little more. We have been raised in a democracy, and we don't worship anybody. Not too many people worship rock stars and movie stars, but in general, we're a democracy. We don't worship anyone. We don't have a king or a queen that we bow to. But we are not in a kingdom. I mean, we are now in a kingdom. We're not in a democracy. Jesus never promised us the democracy of God. He promised us a kingdom. And in kingdoms, you have people that you need to bow down to. Women need to curtsy. And when we read in Scripture that in the Old Testament, when Solomon took his throne, it says that his mother walked into his throne room and he got up off his throne. He prostrated himself. The king prostrated himself. That means on his face in front of his mother. And he got back up, sat on his throne, and then he put another throne at his right hand. So when she walked in, there was only one throne. When she walked out, there was two thrones. And he raised his mother up to seat with him at his right hand, to be seated there. And from that point on, the mother of the king was always the queen. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll always find that when a new king is put in place, it always mentions his mother as well, because she's the Geburah, the great lady, the queen mother, she was called. And she would even, if her son was young when he became the king, she would coach him and help him. And she was also known as an intercessor for the people. And so when we think of Mary, think of her as in a kingdom. We worship her son. We don't worship her, because we worship God alone, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For Catholics, that's unquestioned. They are worshiped. That is different than showing honor to someone. And if you lived in England and you went to see the new king, you would bow to the king. And you would, even if you had the uncomfortable feeling that you're worshiping him by bowing to him and calling, and oftentimes even call your worship, and even refer to it like your worship in British kind of countries that have that language and culture. So it's not unusual to feel like you feel, but just go back to the intellect, what you know to be true. You are not worshiping Mary. You are honoring her just like you would honor any other great person, but she is even greater because she is the mother of God. And as the mother of God, she deserves great honor, great veneration, and she would be the first one to say, please don't worship me, worship my son. But you are in good company, so don't feel unusual that you feel that way, because many of us have felt that way as we come into the Catholic Church.
Okay, Orlando?
Okay, thank you so much. It was amazing.
Does that help?
Thank you for your answer. Yeah, that
You're
helped
welcome.
A lot. Thank you, sir.
Oh, thank
You're
you
welcome.
So much. Thanks for calling from so far east. We rarely get a call from Puerto Rico, so we're very glad that you did pick up the phone and call. Hunter is in Lacey, Washington. Well, go to the other end of the country, watching on YouTube. Hunter, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
All right. Hey, can you hear me good?
Yes, we can.
Yep.
Okay. So I was raised Baptist, Southern / Independent Baptist. And I've kind of been on the path of, like, converting. I guess, like, one thing I was wondering is, the one thing, like, I always heard was, with the once saved, always saved doctrine is,
Yep.
Like once your name has been put in the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life, it's like it's there forever. So I guess like with the Catholic point of, you know, falling out of a state of grace, kind of how does that work in with like the Book of Life?
Okay, we're told in Revelation. I don't know anywhere in Revelation where it says that a name is blotted out. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the Book of Revelation we see, the 6 times I can see here that it refers to the Book of Life, that we our names are put in the Book of Life. And in Revelation 3:5, it says, "And I will never blot your name out of the Book of Life." Now, let's just say he was going to blot it out. Those Book of Life, and when a early Christian would read this, they didn't have books like we did yet, because paper wasn't even invented in the West yet, and it was animal skins. It was called parchments. And actually, if you look that up, it probably is the Greek word parchment, and it was in scrolls. And if you put your name on ink on there to blot it out, you took a chemical or you scratched it out and it was gone. And so it's referring to here that if for the one who conquers, I will not blot your name out of the Book of Life, which implies that if you don't persevere in your Christian life and you do not conquer in the end, that your name will be out of the Book of Life. Now, let's get back to the whole issue of once saved, always saved. Eternal security. I was raised the same way. I was raised the same way, Hunter. This is my upbringing. And this was an issue for me. And once I started to read the Bible without my Baptist glasses on, this is the way I describe it, that when I was born, my mom says, we read the Bible alone. That's everything. We read the Bible, and the Bible speaks for itself. But I didn't realize that when I was born, she put a pair of Baptist glasses on me. And what I mean by that is she put the Baptist lens, the tradition of the Baptist church on, so that even from the day one, everything I saw came through the lens of my Baptist tradition. We denied we had a tradition, but there was a tradition, and I saw everything through that tradition, and that tradition told me that I could not lose my salvation. Once saved, always saved, eternal security. If I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior and asked him to come into my heart, I could, and I'm made a son of God, and I'm justified before God, I am saved no matter what. Even if I sinned, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. This is a very bad way to raise a teenage boy, because there's no accountability. And I know, because I went through my teenage years with that idea that I, no matter what I did, I was still saved. Now, not all Baptists believe that, of course. But when you start to read the Bible and look at each verse, for example, in Colossians, it says, Jesus says, I will present you before my Father, or Paul is writing, but he says, Jesus will present you before his Father blameless and without fault if you remain in the faith. Now that if is a big word. It means if I want to be presented before God the Father in good standing with him at the end of time, I have to first remain in the faith while I'm here on earth. And it goes on and on. When you read this Jesus, see, one of the things also, Protestants pit Paul against Jesus. Who are you going to listen to, Paul, or are you going to listen to Jesus? And for Protestants, they tend to follow Paul, and they think that Catholics just follow Jesus. But the reason I ask that is because Paul talks about being justified and being made right with God, and it's a matter of faith. Jesus says, if I feed the poor, and I visit the prisoner, and I clothe the naked, and I give drink to the, then I will be welcomed into heaven. But if I don't do those, he's going to say, depart from me, you wicked servant, and he's going to go into the fires of hell. Jesus is very clear that it's not that in even in the vine and the branches. In John chapter 15, remember that? If you remain attached to the vine, if you're a branch, and you jump off the vine, guess what? You're going to be thrown in the fire and burned. I put up a video one time. I was cleaning out my backyard. There was all these grapevines. And I was pulling these old weeds out, and I was burning them. And I just thought, wow, what an example. Here it is. Once I tore these branches off that were crawling up and choking my tree. The next year, they're all dried up. They were no good, and I just burned them all. This is what Jesus said. If you remain in him, through your life, then you will have life. But if you don't, you're going to be broken off and thrown into the fire. Now, that doesn't sound like eternal security to me. And I know that a lot of Protestants, they like Charles Stanley, for example, he was a pastor that I used to have all of his tapes and his books and things. And he had a book called Eternal Security. I still have it. And it talks about, he goes and he tries to explain all those verses away. But Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And when you start to read these passages, and especially Hebrews, you'll find that there is in Scripture the idea that if you follow Christ and if you turn around and you leave, sometimes your state is worse off then than before you believed. And there is no such thing as eternal security. Now, Catholics, we have a moral certainty. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. At this very moment, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm living my life in such a way that I'm following him and I'm remaining attached to the vine.
We got to finish that thought on the other side. Hang on, Steve.
Okay, sure.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Matt Swaim here. Join us for the Best of the Sunrise Morning Show with summer reading suggestions, pilgrimage ideas, and tips for incorporating your faith into summer activities. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Dr. Edward Sree will be here with us. What does it mean to encounter the heart of the gospel? What could that possibly mean? What's the heart of the gospel? How do you encounter it? We'll talk about that with Dr. Sree. So hang on for that. This hour, we're holding the phones for those who are not Catholic to ask their questions about the Catholic faith. Our guest is Steve Ray, himself a convert to the Catholic faith. You can find out all about him and his pilgrimages and his writings and the movies he makes and all the stuff he does to share the good news. Find it all over at CatholicConvert.com. On the line from Lacey, Washington is Hunter, who asked about assurance or eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And you were kind of refuting that, Steve, but I had to interrupt you because we had to go to that break.
Yeah, and then if Hunter has any other questions, but I would just summarizing that when you read Scripture objectively without having that view override it. In fact, my mother, I remember her saying, Steve, as a Baptist, she said, Steve, some verses in the Bible don't make sense, so I just have to put them up on the shelf. What she was saying is that some verses don't fit her Baptist tradition, and she's going to hold to the Baptist tradition before she holds to what the Bible says. And when you read scripture, there's nothing in there that gives us assurances that we're going to be saved no matter what we do, and there's eternal security. And I'll just say one more verse in Hebrews 12:14. It says, strive for peace with everyone and attain holiness, without which you will never see the Lord. In other words, the point is that I can accept Jesus and I can have my sins forgiven, but unless I attain to holiness, I will never see the Lord. Now, that's a tough passage there for someone who believes in once saved, always saved. And that's just one of many. But there is no such thing as once saved, always saved in Scripture, and it certainly has never been taught by the Catholic Church. We are accountable for our decisions, and when sin enters our life, when we make wrong choices, we need to repent and get back right with God.
Hunter, that is all clear to you?
Yeah, no, that's great. Like, I was pretty already set on the Catholic train anyway. I just kind of wanted to have more ground to stand on when questioned about it. So thank you.
Well, stand on that ground, Hunter, and I'm glad. Hunter, you're working your way into full communion with the Catholic Church. Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, so I've been going. I kind of came in, kind of sat through half of like an RCIA class, and then hopefully this fall I'll actually be an official member and go through it all.
All right. Well, praise
Hunter,
God.
Let us be the first to welcome you, and you will find out that the church is even more beautiful once you're inside than when you look at it from outside. And we welcome you as a brother in the fullness of the faith and congratulate you. So welcome home.
And hang on. I'll tell you what, since we're advertising the early church was the Catholic Church right now, I'd love to send you a copy of that. And I'm sure you will find it helpful as you work your way towards full communion. I'm going to go down all the way down to Sydney, Australia now, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app, which you can put on your phone and works almost virtually anywhere in the world. Charlie did that. And Charlie, welcome.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Steve, I just want to ask you a question. I'm currently speaking with a Oneness Pentecostal who believes that the evidence of having received the Holy Spirit or even getting the fruits of the Holy Spirit is only speaking in tongues. Unless you speak in tongues, you do not receive any fruits or you do not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he keeps taking me and referring me to the book of Acts. How do I sort of speak back in relation to that?
Okay. Paul says not all speak in tongues, do they? It's a rhetorical question. And he's saying there's a lot of gifts that God gives, charismatic gifts. Now, I will go along with the charismatic. I will never go along with the Pentecostal Jesus alone, because they say that there's no Trinity. There's just Jesus, and sometimes he's called Father, sometimes he's called Spirit. Just like I would be called husband one day, father the next day, grandfather or son. That's kind of the oneness holy the Pentecostals. That's the way they believe. They deny the Trinity. But they also got this wrong. The book of Acts is a historical thing. There are things that happen in Acts that don't happen later on. For example, if you have to have the same experience that in Acts that you have today, then ask him, when did the fire come down on his head? When did he in a meeting have the fire of the Holy Spirit come down on his head, tongues of fire? Well, he hasn't had that. And if that was the indication of receiving the Holy Spirit on day one of Pentecost, then why hasn't he experienced that? The idea that also you have to speak in tongues, not all of them did speak in tongues. There's no statement that everyone has to speak in tongues. Many of them did, but you also have to realize that in that situation in Jerusalem, there were people coming, that was Pentecost, and they were coming from all over the world, because what was maybe 200,000 people lived in Jerusalem during the year. Some guesstimated that 2 million of them, 200,000 during the year, 2 million would be there during Pentecost, because Jews would come from Rome. And look at the list in Acts, Cilicia and Arabia and Tarsus, all these places. And they all have different languages. And God did something very unusual there, that they heard the gospel in their own languages. And then there were others that had, they would pray in tongues or these other supernatural gifts. But there's no indication ever, and it never says anywhere, that tongues has to be spoken, or tongues is a sign that you have received the Holy Spirit. Some say it's a threshold gift. In other words, that when you believe in Christ, you're not really a Christian until you go over the threshold of the door and speak in tongues. But Paul, and I think this is very clear, Paul says there are a lot of gifts. Not all prophesy, do they? Not all speak in tongues, do they? And he's making the point that not all do, and it's not necessary, nor is it required. The Catholic Church has never taught that. The only ones that have ever taught that are the ones who have, like your friend, who have gone kind of to the extreme, I think, in the Pentecostal movement.
Charlie, just want to check back in with you since you called all the way from tomorrow. Does that all make sense to you?
I've been to Sydney. You have a beautiful country, by the way. You have a lovely country. I've been to Sydney.
Oh yeah, Steve and I have both been down there. I think we've never done the show from Sydney though. We did it from out west, Perth. We've recorded the show there, but we'll be back before too long, Charlie. Thank you for the call.
Thank you, Charlie.
Let's go to Samantha right here in the U.S. in Canton, Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. Samantha, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. I would like to know when the Catholic Church officially started.
Okay. That's an easy question, very straightforward. Well, I would say that it started the day that Jesus went up into heaven, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down, and Peter preached in Jerusalem, and 3,000 believed and were baptized that day. And that is when we call that affectionately the birthday of the church, because that was when effectively it was born. And from that point on, the church grew, and it included a lot of Jewish people, and then later even Gentiles started coming on, and it grew all from there. Right from the very beginning, it considered itself the Catholic Church. Now, the word Catholic is we don't see that in the Bible. There's nowhere it says, Paul started the Catholic Church or Peter started the Catholic Church. The word Catholic simply means universal. And put it in this sense, Matthew 28 kind of does this. It's all the truth for all the people all the time. It's universal. It's for everybody. It's not sectarian. Only these kind of people can belong. You know, you have to be a Jew or you have to be an American. It's for all the people all the time. So right from the beginning, it was Catholic, universal. But in the second century, it started to, because it grew outside of just Jerusalem and this little area, it started to grow into Asia and all the way up to Rome and into Africa. Then they said, it became known, not just for what it was, but it actually got the title of Catholic. And from the very beginning, even the creeds, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That was a statement right from the very beginning, the creeds that they said, what are we? How do we define ourselves? Well, we're one. We're not a bunch of different denominations and churches. We're one. We're holy because Jesus is working in us and he's changing us and dealing with sin, and we're holy and we're Catholic, we're universal everywhere, and we're apostolic. We not only teach what the apostles teach and continue to teach that, but this is a key thing. The apostles laid their hands on their successors, the bishops, and they began to succeed. Just like when Moses said to God back in the wilderness, God, I'm going to die eventually. Who's going to lead all these people? What should we do? And God says, bring Joshua, lay your hand on Joshua, and the dignity or authority of you will go into him. And then from that point on, Joshua, by the laying on of hands, was invested with the authority of Moses. This is what we understand, that Jesus gave this authority to the apostles. And even the very first Christians said that the apostles taught us to lay hands on our successors so that they will succeed us in the sacred office. So the bishops in the Catholic Church are apostolic men because they've had hands laid on them by bishops that had hands laid on them then all the way back to the apostles. So the Catholic Church began with the laying on of hands, the believing in Christ, and the laying on of hands, appointing those leaders of the church. Even Paul says to Timothy, remember the gifts that you received by the laying on of my hands. And that authority is carried on today. So, and it's always been one church. Divisions broke off in time, but there has always been one Catholic Church that is universal over the whole world, and it's for all the people, all the truth, all the time. And that means Catholic, and it was started by Jesus Christ, and it came to birth in on Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem.
That all makes sense, Samantha?
Yes, it makes more sense.
Then what? It makes more sense than what?
So my father tried to explain it to me, and
oh.
I got a good understanding.
Yep.
And it helps me like see and like process it clearer.
Oh, very good. Well, Steve's good at that. I'll tell you what. We got a couple books. If you want them, I'd be happy to send them to you, Samantha. It's up to you. We have the book I already gave away to one listener, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. That might be helpful. But also, we could give you Why We're Catholic, a book by Trent Horn, who works here. So if you want those books, you can have neither, you can have both, or you can have one of them. Just let Edgar know. All you got to do is hang on the line, and Edgar will get to you. Hey, I see more folks on the line, but I have to take this break. We will be right back with more Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics with our guest Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined by Steve Ray. Steve Ray, a convert to the Catholic faith, extraordinary at making all kinds of Catholic media, including films and books and radio and television, you name it. Steve's done it to help explain the faith. If you'd like some help understanding the Catholic faith and you're not a Catholic, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. You can find all of what Steve does at CatholicConvert.com. And we're going to Chris in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio 102.7 FM. Welcome, Chris. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Yeah, hey, guys. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. So there's a couple of doctrines I have struggled with as like a practicing Catholic in the past and not practicing now. But anyways, my first doctrine I've struggled with is the mortal sin. So from the way I understand it, forgive me if I'm processing it wrong, but if I commit a mortal sin, I don't go to confess it to a priest who absolves me my sin, then I can go to hell. Okay. And I understand that doctrine, and I don't believe in once saved, always saved either, but I understand that doctrine. But if a priest who has committed a mortal sin is living in a state of, you know, no longer in grace with God, who technically, if he dies before being absolved of his sins, will go to hell, how can a priest who is living in mortal sin forgive me for my sins, because he at the time is separated from God himself? How can he then for atone me and bring me back to good graces by absolving me of my sins? That's always just confused me, because I don't know how somebody who is hellbound can technically give the sacraments, who could, you know, pray over the Eucharist.
It's a, this yeah, is so an that, ancient
that's
question,
difficult
Chris.
For me to wrestle with, so yeah, go ahead.
Yep, it's been around for a
here's,
long
here's
time.
Here's how I would, begin. I would begin it this way. If I had the fear that every time I went to confession, I had to first ask the priest, are you in grace or you are in mortal sin? Because if I don't know that, then I would really never know if the sacrament was effective. And even at the Mass, when I'd go up to communion, I'd have to say, when the priest says body of Christ, I'd say, are you in mortal sin or are you in the grace of God? Because I want to know if this is really the true host or if it's not. So God in his great mercy uses sinners, because whether he's in mortal sin or not, he's still a sinner, the priest. He still has, he's not the perfection of Christ. I'm going to read a paragraph 1128 from the Catechism. It says, the sacraments act ex opere operendo, which is Latin fancy. I don't know Latin. I like things in English myself. It says, so the sacraments are effective because of the very fact of the action being performed. So the church teaches that God makes the sacraments effective because of the action being performed and not the righteousness of the person doing it. And it's by virtue of the saving work of Christ accomplished once and for all. It follows that the sacrament is not wrought by the righteousness of the celebrant or the recipient. In other words, it's not the priest's righteousness or mine that makes it effective. It's the power of God working through a flawed man. So the point is that, yes, even if a priest is in mortal sin, because he's acting in persona Christi, God still has given them mercy, and it's going to act because of God's grace, not because of the flawed channel of that grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. That's as difficult to understand, though. You know, if I myself would commit a mortal sin and go to hell, I struggle with how a priest who's in the same state of me can reconnect me to, you know, to the most holiest of holy, while he himself is not even connected. So yeah, it's just a difficult doctrine. I understand what you're saying, and that it's God's mercy, but I just
okay.
I
let's mean, do let's do this just for the yeah. Let's do a fun experiment. Let's say Cy here. He's in between you and me right now, isn't he? And if Cy isn't a wicked man and he's in mortal sin, and you and I are talking through Cy, I can still pass grace on to you, good words, and you can share love back to me through Cy, even though Cy is living in mortal sin. So if you think about it kind of that way, and Cy isn't, I happen to know, I can see it on his face, he's very much a holy man. I'm just, yeah. But I'm just making the point that God's grace can flow through somebody else to me, because God is gracious and he can act effectively. There's another way. I just wrote a book on Genesis, and I talk about how God draws straight with crooked lines. Jacob was a conniver. He was a crook, and yet God used him over and over. Even God took his name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the crook. Because Jacob means crook. Jacob means a conniver, a jip, you know, that kind of thing. So even God works. He draws straight through crooked lines. He can work through sinful people. And because he promised me that when a ordained priest says that my sins are absolved, my sins will be absolved, the only way he could make that promise is if he intends to do it even through a priest who is less than perfect. Let's put it that way.
Chris, I'm gonna leave it there because we got a couple more calls. I want to make sure I get those folks on.
Thanks, Chris. God bless you.
I appreciate the call. I've always wondered if people could see the holiness on my face, but now
it's obvious.
Obvious? I'm glad to have that cleared up, Steve. Thanks. Nolan is in South Carolina, watching on YouTube. Nolan, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Thank you. So I was talking with one of my Protestant family. I'm currently in OCIA. So,
praise God, Nolan.
I have heard the refutation from my dad that the ability to forgive sins was only given to the apostles and not their successors. So I was just wondering how we could kind of challenge that or refute that.
Well, let's start just from the Jewish perspective. We are, as Christians, we're the branches and the the leaves that come out of the shoot of Judaism, basically. We come right out of the Old Testament. And what we are and believe, really, we're the inheritance of Judaism. And Judaism, I explained to a person a bit ago that Moses laid his hands on Joshua. And the Jews had the idea, and Jesus, remember, was a Jew, that the Torah was given to Moses. Moses passed it on to Joshua. Joshua to the judges. The judges to the prophets. The prophets to the general assembly. And so that authority was passed on. The Jews had the whole concept of the laying on of hands and passing or investing someone with authority that way. The early church had the same idea, that the apostles, they had the authority, that their mission, their ministry, so to speak, their apostolic ministry was going to be handed on by the laying on of hands. And right from the very beginning, you see the very first Christians that began to write, the ones that were bishops, they said, I love Irenaeus. He is in the second century, and he's debating heretics. And he says, there's no Testament put together yet. So how do you challenge the heretic? He says, well, we challenge him because Peter was chosen by Jesus, and he laid his hands on this man who laid his hands on this hand, and we're following this line of apostolic authority of the laying on of hands, this whole idea of that it was a successive. Now, if you look even in a business, for example, or in the United States, say when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, what happened? We found a successor to him. The seal of the presidency in the Oval Office is kind of like the laying on of hands or the keys of the kingdom given to Peter. And when a president dies, another one is chosen to take his place, and he continues the same office with the same authority passed on to him in a long line of presidents. So. And this is just in a democracy. We're talking about in a kingdom. In a kingdom, we'll use this example too. It was dynastic when the king in Israel chose a royal steward who was his right-hand man. The royal steward carried the keys. That's what it means. I'll give you the keys. Jesus is the king, appointing Peter as his royal steward to run his kingdom for him. When Peter dies, you don't throw the keys away. You pass the keys to the successor. He then takes the authority that Peter had. He's the successor of Peter, and he carries on the same office until he dies. And then the keys are passed on to the next. And this is the whole idea of the kingdom of God, is that those who are chosen by Jesus through the laying on of hands, which he instituted, which was instituted in the whole Bible. This is not something Catholics invented in the Middle Ages. That power, that authority is invested in them by the laying on of hands all the way down. So when the apostles were given the authority to forgive sins, that authority then continued to pass on through their successors. Otherwise, there is no church.
Nolan, I got to go scoot to get everybody on here, but check out Catholic.com if you want some follow-up material to what Steve just gave you. Catholic.com, there's lots there. Michael's in Michigan listening on 103.9 FM. Michael, we're glad you're here, but you got to be quick if you want an answer from Steve Ray.
All right, I'll make it quick. How much is it going to cost? I'm a senior and limited on funds. How much is it going to cost me to join the Catholic Church?
What a great question.
Hey, Michael. Well, hey, I'm in Michigan too. I bet. Where are you in Michigan?
Ludington.
Where?
Ludington.
Okay, that's a little bit farther. I'm in down by Ann Arbor area. But I'll tell you, the Catholic Church does not send you a bill every month, nor do you have to pay a fee to join. When I joined the church, I was surprised nobody ever asked me for money. When I was a Protestant, we went to a church where they literally passed a credit card machine up and down the aisle so that you could use your credit card. You could either put money in the basket or you could use your credit card. I was surprised when I came to the Catholic Church. Nobody ever asked me for a dime. The church is free. You can come to the Catholic Church. It won't cost you anything. And if they ever send you a bill, let me know and I'll help you out. But they won't.
Michael, thanks. I'll tell you what. You got the question done so quickly. I'd like to send you some free stuff. Our donors pay for it. Jimmy Akin has a book called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And Trent Horn has a book, Why We Are Catholic. I'd love you to have both of those because it's a joyful thing to get a call. What do I have to do to join the Catholic Church? We'd like to be as helpful as we can. And if you get a bill, don't pay it. don't pay it.
That's right.
Steve Ray's been our guest. What a great hour, Steve. Thanks very much.
That really went fast. I'm on here with you talking about these wonderful things with great folks, it just goes so fast.
It does. It does. Hey, if you want to spend more time with Steve, though, go on a pilgrimage with him. Find out all about it at CatholicConvert.com. Pilgrimage is coming up all over the world, Poland and Ireland and Italy. And that's just Steve. If you want to go with me, you got to wait 2 years. I'm not going again on another pilgrimage for 2 years. That'll do it for this hour. We'll be right back with Dr. Edward Sree. We'll talk about his new book on encountering the heart of the gospel on Catholic Answers Live.